Wow. Okay. This is going to be interesting. As you know, I'm going through a difficult time. Right now, I've hurt my shoulder. And so, and it just got a little more difficult because I need to hold this microphone as I work all this stuff up here. So, but how is it that you follow him in difficulty? And what kind of difficulties are you going through? What are you facing now? And I think about, you know, obviously there's injuries, there's COVID, there's what's going on socially and politically, there's all of that, and those are serious things. But like, what are you going through? Or is maybe what's happening on the TV screen is bringing up feelings of racism, right? That's what you're going through. Maybe the issues of COVID is bringing up fear, maybe fear of death, maybe the unknown. Maybe you're starting to say, well, I'm not ready to die. Maybe the political scene and what's happening there has kind of caused you to feel hatred towards someone else. So that's the kind of things that I'm talking about. Maybe you're facing a problem in your marriage. Maybe you continue just to butt heads with your spouse, or maybe in your family, even with your children, or maybe if your children, you... Oh, thanks, man. God provided. No, thank you. We're good. If you get it working, tell me. All right. God is good. He provided a stand. Look at that. That means a lot to me right now. They're just feeling really hopeless. Maybe they're lonely. These are challenges. These are difficult times. How is it then that we're faithful to Christ when we're facing these things? That's what we want to see, what a faithful life looks like. Now, I don't want everyone to be depressed. And so here's the key, is that when you know how to use hardships, the difficulties that you go through for good, you can actually have hope and joy in the middle of your most difficult times. You can actually improve in your most difficult times, in your Christ-likeness, in your walk with Him. And see, that's the issue, is that hard times either make us get closer to God or further away from Him. They either draw you close to Him or put a wedge between you and Him. And that's true for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a Christ follower and have been one for a short time or a long time. It doesn't matter even if you're not a believer yet. Maybe you're just curious. Or it doesn't even matter if you don't even believe in God. When you go through difficult things, it's either going to cause you to look to Him or it's going to cause you to blame Him. And we need to understand that, because that's true of us too. Today, we're going to see two groups of people who experienced difficulty. Two groups. And we're going to kind of compare. One group is Jewish leaders. And the other group is actually apostles, Christ followers, and His disciples. And so that's what we're going to look at. One group discovered freedom and joy in the middle of their difficulty. The other group remained in bondage and misery. Our text today... Ooh, there we go, stereo. Our text today is in Matthew. It is in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I want to explain the context here. At this point in the story, Jesus has died and rose again. He's been with His apostles. Okay, so we're good. We can move around the plane. All right. At this point in the story, Jesus died, rose again, He spent time with His apostles, He's ascended now into heaven, He's sitting at the Father's right hand, He sends His Holy Spirit to the disciples, all of them. And He has 12 disciples, now there's only 11 because one of them betrayed Him and left and killed himself, but now there's 11. And these 11 are given the Spirit, and they're able to do things. They're able to do some miraculous things. And so they're going out and they're preaching and teaching, and they're actually healing people. And because they're healing people and they're preaching the message of Jesus, that He's the King. And that's the message. The message is that He is the King, the Messiah. The Messiah is the Anointed One. Israel was looking for a King. A King. And Jesus is that King. Right now, He rules spiritually through His Holy Spirit in the lives of His church. And there's coming a time where He will rule His kingdom physically. when He comes and returns for us. But that's what they're telling. They're telling the people that there's this new life and Jesus paid it all. All these rules that you're trying to follow that you can't follow, everything that you're trying to do to bring yourself holiness, but you know it hasn't changed your heart. That is all taken care of because Jesus paid the debt. He paid every single bit of it. Now, because they were looking for a political solution only, they didn't understand the spiritual implications of what Christ had done for them by dying on a cross. And so this created some difficulty. There's this clash going on between the religious leaders, that is the high priest, the religious leaders of the temple. There's this group of 70 called the Sanhedrin, made up mostly of Sadducees and has some Pharisees on it, maybe even a few Essenes, we don't know. But anyway, that's kind of what's going on with this court. It is the Sanhedrin. They're the leaders, and they're the ones that kind of enforce the laws and do those kinds of things. And so they're kind of getting mad because the apostles are out there telling this, and then they're healing people. And so that's kind of where we pick up the story, is that many thousands of people are joining the Jesus movement. And so here's what's going on. And here's the difficulty. The difficulty for the apostles is that the Jewish leaders want to kill them. That's the difficulty, like they killed Jesus. The difficulty for the Jewish leaders is that the apostles are out there teaching in the name of Jesus, and people are jumping off the Jewish ship and jumping onto the Jesus ship. And so that's kind of where we are. We're starting in Acts 5:17. Scripture says, when the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. And so that Sadducee group, remember, this is a group of people, they're in that Sanhedrin, that court, that legal system. They don't believe in anything spiritual. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in Holy Spirit. They don't believe in resurrection from the dead. They don't believe in any of that. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees didn't. And the Sadducees were kind of like the policemen of the day. You're like, why in the world would anyone be at all religious and be in a temple in a religious system if they don't believe in the afterlife, if they don't believe in anything spiritual? Well, they were simply police. The Torah, the first four books of the Bible, was kind of like their constitution, and they felt like it was their job to enforce it. And so this is the Supreme Court that enforces those things. And most of the Supreme Court, you know how we have our Supreme Court, and half of them lean one way and half of them lean the other way? Same thing with the Sanhedrin. More of them, two-thirds of them, were Sadducees, meaning they did not believe in anything that Jesus was laying down or His apostles were laying down. They don't even believe in miracles, but yet they're happening. And then one-third of them would have been Pharisees that were kind of sympathetic towards the apostles and the disciples and even Jesus. And they listened to His teaching, and regularly He tried to teach them, although they missed it often. And so that's what's going on. In verse 18 it says, they arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. That's funny because the Sadducees don't even believe in angels. Okay, so then the angel said, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. It says, about this new life. That is the Jesus life. They were in an old life, and now there's a new life. The old way is the way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. We'll stop right there and I'll share a point, and that is the Holy Spirit uses difficulty to make me humble and obedient. The Holy Spirit uses difficulty to make me humble and obedient. So here you have two sides. You have the Jewish leaders, you have the apostles. The Jewish leaders, the Scripture said, were jealous. They were jealous. Jealousy's on those sin lists. It's called envy. and selfish envy and those sorts of things. Jealousy comes from a place of pride. We don't often think that. But jealousy comes from pride. And even when jealousy pretends to be humble, it's actually a false humility. There's a jealousy in there. And the way it comes from pride is this, is that if I'm jealous, let's say I'm jealous of some guy talking to my wife, right? That's because I think I need her attention. It's like, I don't know what's going on over there, but I deserve that. That's reserved for me, and it is. And so that really isn't jealousy. But apply that to possessions. Apply that to this movement of people. The Pharisees, or the Sanhedrin, they wanted the attention that the apostles were getting. They wanted the crowds that the apostles were luring. They wanted to stay in control. And the movement, the Jesus movement, were setting people free from all that legalism, all that rule following, all of that just burden that just tells them, you're condemned, you're condemned, you're condemned, you can never be good enough, never be good enough. And Jesus says, yeah, but I'm going to make you good enough. I'm going to give you my goodness, and so now you're good. I've taken care of your sin. Now you're good. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? I mean, that's like a hallelujah moment, I think. It's like Jesus says, you are moved out of the category from sinner into the category of saved. You are out of the world's kingdom into His kingdom. And so, what's going on here? The apostles here, they were thrown in jail because they were obedient to Jesus. They were obedient to share the message. They were obedient to be witnesses. They were obedient to do what God had called them to do, and it landed them up in jail. See the difference? One side's obedient, one side's jealous and prideful. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, bitter envy and selfish ambition is not from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, and it leads to disorder and every evil practice. That is, bitter envy and selfish ambition. Demonic. When we have jealousies in the church, when we have jealousies in ministry, when we have jealousies in life, it's from Satan. That those ambitions that are personal, that we want our agenda to be done, that is satanic. It's not from Christ. What's from Christ is being humbly obedient to Him and what He has said His agenda is. So the question is to think about in this room, but discuss maybe later with your groups, is how do you typically respond when things go wrong? Because that's what we're looking at here. These guys were obedient even in the face of difficulty. They had already been told over in chapter 4 to no longer preach and teach in the name of Jesus. They already had been warned strictly not to do that, as we'll see in a moment. But they continued to be obedient to Christ even in the face of their difficulty. How do you respond? Do you fight back? Do you worry? Do you build walls? Do you burn bridges? Do you get even? Do you doubt God's love and His goodness because your life has fallen apart? I mean, how is it that you respond? Do you snap back? Every difficulty we have, even an argument with a spouse or a child or a coworker or a friend, even an argument with someone you don't like, what you would consider an enemy, someone that doesn't like you, even in an argument, those are difficulties. Difficulties. How do you respond? How do I respond? Do I sin? Do I gossip? Do I cause division? Sabotage? Do I hold bitterness and then bring it up years later? What is it that you do? Or do you trust the Father? Do you believe that He loves you and His love trumps anything that anyone else could ever say about you, and so you can treat them with love, with humility, even in the midst of difficulty? Now back to the story. Here's what goes on. The officers and the apostles, they send after the apostles. And so they're going to go get them out of jail and bring them in to stand before the Sanhedrin. And so, but when they get there, the guards kind of the officers find that the jail is locked. The guards are there, but when they open the door, there was no one inside. And so they go back and tell everyone, and that left them confused. And then verse 25, it says, then someone came in and said, hey, I know where they are. Look, The men that you put in jail yesterday, they're standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. Yet crowds, they're worried about their position. They're worried about how they look. They're worried about their own lives. And so they are being disobedient even to show the love that they know they're supposed to show to people. But the apostles, they're not. The Sanhedrin was afraid. They were cowards. And what that resulted in was they were bullied and harassed. And the reason cowards and reason people who are afraid bully and harass other people is because they're trying to cover up their own insecurities. Bullies are insecure at heart, and they're trying to look tough. And that's what they were. The apostles were brave. They went willingly, without force, to the same court that threw them in jail. How could they do that? Right? How could they do that? Let's say the governor comes in here. Let's say it's somebody else, okay? I'm not trying to be political. I'm really not trying to be political. Let's say somebody comes in here and throws us all in jail because we're having church. We've done our best to socially distance and do everything properly. We've worn masks when we're in and out. We're not shaking hands. We're doing everything we can. And they say, "Do not teach or preach in that name again. Do not get together and share of what God has done. Do not do that." And so let's say we get out on Tuesday. Would we be here next week? And angry and mad rather than let Christ touch me and be obedient to Him. And so here's how they could do that. Here's how they could go right back into the lion's den, right back up into the temple. I mean, the temple area, the Sanhedrin were like the kings of that. They were the leaders. That was their turf. They could do that because the Holy Spirit gave them power and boldness. And see, that leads to the second principle. The Holy Spirit uses difficulty to make me bold and courageous. And see, I'm using the pronoun me because I want you saying that in your head or writing it down. Because I want you to know He gives it to you. And so when you say me, you know He's talking about me. And I think I know what you're saying here. You're saying, "Hey, wait a minute. Point one and point two contradict. Point one is that I'm going to be humbly obedient, and point two is that I'm going to be bold and courageous." Right? Can all that exist at the same time? Well, it did in Jesus. Jesus was humbly obedient in ways, mind you. He didn't have to tear everyone down. He was God. Like everybody, like Jesus walking around, everybody on the planet was like beneath Him. They had all messed up and somehow sinned against Him, every single person, and yet He came and He laid down His life for them in the moment. The Sanhedrin over here, this court, they're out there judging everybody. They're even judging Jesus and His followers now. You can be bold and courageous and also humble and submissive and obedient to God. They don't contradict one another in the kingdom of God. In the Father's house, when you're humble, or when you humble yourself before Him and you do become obedient, the Holy Spirit empowers you to do Christ's will. Empowers you to properly follow Him. Empowers you to do things that normally you would be afraid to do. And that's what's happened here. The apostles, the night Jesus was getting arrested, they all left. They were afraid. Peter, his closest disciple, Peter, James, and John, they left. Peter did not even know Him. But now, bold and courageous, what's the difference? The Holy Spirit's the difference. Holy Spirit.
In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul testified, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, that's pride, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That's difficulty. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Take my difficulty, Lord. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see that? He goes on. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in difficulties. I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, whatever it happens to be. I'm okay with it, for I know when I am weak, then I am strong. That's God's economy. That's God's checkbook. When we surrender, when we fight back, we fight for ourselves, we take up for ourselves, and we try to argue, and we try to right the wrongs ourselves, and get revenge, and have bitterness and envy, and snap back at people, and do all those things that we do, it's not of God. Not of Him. When we let Him fight our battles, when we humbly trust in Him and what He has before us, and we know if we follow Him and we respond the way Christ would respond, then His power will rest upon us and we will be able to keep going through the trial. He doesn't always promise to get us out of our difficulty. But He does promise to be with us in it. Right? That's what He does. He promises to be with us in the middle of it. How has following Jesus changed how you respond to trouble? That's your question. And there's some areas in my life, like what still needs to be changed? When I am disappointed by someone, when someone is opposing me, when I'm mad at one of my kids, or when my wife and I are having disagreement, or when somebody pulls over in front of me going too slow on the road and I'm in a hurry, or whatever it happens to be. When your shoulder gets hurt, when people lose their jobs, whatever it happens to be, how do I respond? There's some ways that I need to grow in my response. And this brings us to the third principle. The Holy Spirit uses difficulty here to make me a witness. Because when I respond like Christ would respond, people are going to notice. And it gives you an opportunity to share, to be a witness. Back in the book of Acts, the chief priest here is scolding the apostles. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. So in verse 29, Peter and the apostles replied, this is the reply, we must obey God rather than human beings. Well, here in America, we don't even obey human beings. Like, we just obey ourselves, right? We're self-governed, we're self-ruled, we're not very submissive people. So I like to put even myself in that category of human beings. We must obey God rather than ourselves. Rather than you, but also rather than the inclination of my own heart. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Let's move on. Verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. Who's He talking to? Mostly Sadducees, whom you killed by hanging Him on a cross. But God exalted Him to His own right hand as Prince and Savior, that He might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to them, and that's how they're able to do these things, and they're witnesses to what Jesus has done. And so they're probably feeling pretty convicted right there, right? Oh man, we're kind of guilty. Well, they didn't, but they should have. Maybe they did feel guilt, but they didn't want to acknowledge it. But then He tells them the remedy. The remedy is that we may repent, that Israel may repent and be forgiven of her sins. That is, the people of Israel could repent and enter into the kingdom of the Messiah. The Messiah, that is their promised King, who had been promised from long ago, since the beginning, had showed up, they killed Him, but He's so forgiving, He'll let them in if they would acknowledge Him as the King. humbly submit and repent of their sins and follow Him. That's witnessing. You see, the difficulty you face opens the door to share the hope that you have with others. Whatever difficulty it is. I mean, I can think of big difficulties like they're kind of having here, like COVID, like racial relations, like whatever it happens to be. Political issues, whatever. Big issues, someone stole your property, or someone's cheating you, or someone's... There's big issues, yeah, but what about even the little issues? What about the little difficulties we face? Like maybe I'm in an argument with one of my kids. Do I fight back and exert my will? Become a bully? Yeah, sometimes. I stop the behavior. It's an opportunity to witness to the heart. It's an opportunity to realize I'm not being attacked. They're not attacking me. There's something going on in their heart that's causing them to respond that way. Just like there's something going on in my heart that's causing me to respond the way that I responded. And that's true in every difficulty of life. That's true in every situation you face. Even, actually, the good times. We're just applying this to the bad times, but it actually applies all the time. In everything. How do you use your difficulty to share hope in Jesus and to show that He is the true King? That's the question. We have to show Him. You have to show Him. Verse 33 says that when they, that is the court, the Sanhedrin, heard this, that is what the apostles just said, the message about Jesus, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death, but they didn't because a well-respected Pharisee named Gamaliel intervened. They wanted to kill them. The Sadducees, everything that Peter and the apostles just told them, everything they said was against their belief. And they were backing up their sayings because they were healing people. Verse 40 says that his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and they flogged them. That flogging, that's the 40 minus 1. It's 39 whips with a leather whip with several leather straps on the end of it. For every two you got on the back, you got one on the chest. And they all were whipped, flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Joy. Knowing that they're pleasing Christ, knowing that they're in the way of Christ, knowing that they're following in His footsteps. Because He was persecuted, and He said if He was persecuted, they're going to be persecuted, and we're going to be persecuted. Knowing that He told them to be witnesses, and they were witnesses, and it cost them, and they were happy about it. They were glad to pay it. It says to suffer dishonor or disgrace in the name of Christ. And then, verse 42, day after day, did they stop? No, they're too legit to quit. I was going to dance my shoulders hurt. In the temple courts and from house to house, they never ceased teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Fourth point, the Holy Spirit uses difficulty to make me more like Jesus. He uses the difficulties that you face, even the slow pokes in front of you and even the guy who stole your property. The other person may be wrong. The other person may need to change. The other person may be a horrible person. It doesn't matter. There's still opportunity for you to be like Jesus in the midst of it. It is, do we want to? Do we want to be more like Jesus? The Sanhedrin was filled with hatred and revenge and pride and evil, just like Satan is. They just snap back. Snap back. We're going to kill you. And Gamaliel, he's actually the guy who taught Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. He intervened. You can read it. We skipped that part. The apostles were filled with joy. In James chapter 1, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Verses 2 through 4, he says, consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That is, all kinds of trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let the testing bring things up. This word testing, you know what it means? It's the picture of a silversmith or a goldsmith. And they have a crucible and they put ore in there, silver ore. And they heat that up. And that rigid, hard, unchangeable ore all of a sudden gets soft and turns into liquid. Very moldable, very pliable. But something else is happening in that process. In that process, what happens is that heat causes the impurities to rise to the top so that the silversmith can sweep them away and leave nothing but pure silver or pure gold. Think about that in the Christian life. The difficulties you face, it's the fire. It's the fire that's making us melt. It's the fire letting us see the sin and what it's done to humanity. It is not just that we're mad at them for messing us over. We're also compassionate on them like Jesus was. They're sheep without a shepherd. And this heat causes us to melt our hearts of stone. And it starts to bubble up impurities like racism, like hate, like jealousy, like pride, like envy, like lust. It starts to bring up hidden sin. It starts to rise things up, not so that you can feel condemned. Jesus says, no, I don't want you to feel condemned. I want you to settle that. I want you to bring that to me. I want you to repent of that and receive forgiveness and walk in newness of life. But as long as it's down in there, as long as it's hiding in the deep recesses of our lives, we don't talk to Him about it. We don't become like Him. We just hold on to it. And it's the pain, it's the difficulty, it's the struggle, it's all the things in life that we go through that Jesus, when we're obedient to Him, He puts us in difficult situations so that He can make us more like Him. And I'm afraid that here, many times we've had it really good, and we work really hard to stay out of trouble. Like, my prayer is like to get me out of trouble, right? Your prayer, get me out of trouble. It doesn't matter what it is. Help me, get me out of the trouble. Maybe we should change our prayer to, Lord, help me become more like You in the midst of this difficulty. Send Your Spirit to convict me and show me how I can be more like You, more forgiving, perhaps more loving, more selfless, more holy. How can I be more like You? More loving. And so that's the question for us today is, what is the Lord doing in our life? What difficulty are you going through, whether it's financial, whether it's relationships, whether it's fears and racism, whatever it happens to be, then what is coming up? That's what the Lord wants you to talk to Him about today and this week, and what He wants you to see so that He can mold you and make you and wipe away that sin, those impurities, so that you can become like Him. Let's pray. Father God, today, I ask You, Lord, that every single one of us, right now, through the power of Your Spirit, we could identify one difficulty that we're going through, one thing that has shown us an area of our lives where we're truly not Yours yet. One area of our lives that we're holding back. One area of our life that we're keeping You from touching. Lord, let that bubble up. Lord, we think we got to act right and act perfect, but Lord, it's those things when they come up, Lord, that You can heal, that You can forgive, that You can touch and You can help us walk in newness of life. So I pray, Lord, we wouldn't just be like the Pharisees and pretend everything's good and hide our mistakes and hide our unrighteousness, Lord, but that we would bring it to You and let You deal with it. Lord, after all, that's what You've done. You died to forgive us. Lord, help us to lead out in repenting and showing the world how You can change hearts, how You can change lives, how You can change communities, how Your kingdom is different from every kingdom on this world. Lord, I pray that we would make it so today. And Lord, if there be anyone here that doesn't know You, they've heard the truth of You today, I pray they would repent of their sins and follow You. In Christ's name, amen.